So this morning we're beginning the Minor Prophets. And so what you can do right now is you can go ahead, this will give you a little extra time. Maybe you need it. And again, maybe I'm assuming too much. If you could turn to the book of Hosea. Turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea is the first book of the Minor Prophets. Some of you might be thinking, hey, it wasn't that long ago Pastor Michael preached through the book of Hosea, and that is true. I don't know if there is a minor prophet that more clearly points to the person of Jesus Christ than the prophet in the book of Hosea, and you are going to see that for sure. By the way, all of the minor prophets do. Every single one of these prophets, every single one of these books do. If you happen to get the study guide for the minor prophets, you would have already read and understood some of the things that I'm going to tell you right now. To begin a sermon series like this, I must give you some background information. It would not be a good idea just to jump right into the text. And the reason for that is because we are going back about 3,000 years in history, right? And so we do need to understand a little bit about the minor prophets, about what was going on at that point in time. So as I just said, nearly 3,000 years ago, the prophets were used by God to speak his word to the nation of Israel. Why are the minor prophets called the minor prophets? Have you ever thought about that? Anyone thought about that before? Okay. they're not called, just so you know, they're not called the minor prophets because they're insignificant compared to the bigger prophets, as far as pages and chapters go. They are called minor prophets because they are, what do you think? Shorter, right? That's why they are called minor. So they are kind of getting a bum rap right from the very beginning called the minor prophets. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we just skip right over them sometimes. So let's go to Psalms. Let's go somewhere else. But they are not a minor when it comes to their significance. They are the inspired word of God relevant for our life today. Can I give you some of the themes that you're going to experience in the minor prophets? Great. Some of the themes that you will hear are things like God's covenant relationship with his people, calls for repentance. Get ready for calls of repentance as we work through the minor prophets. If you think that I and those who will be preaching, if you think that we're cherry picking and we're talking about repentance more than we should, that's not true. Repentance is just one of the common themes in the minor prophets, and you're going to see that. Calls for repentance, warnings of judgment, including the day of the Lord, which is something we just studied in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Promises of future deliverance, and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So those are some of the things that you're going to find in these books, and please be studying these on your own. I want to strongly encourage that. One of the things I also want to say is this, is that these books, and maybe we don't think about the minor prophets this way, if you have even the smallest desire to revitalize your spiritual life, let me say that again, even if you have the smallest desire to see your spiritual life revitalized and kindled and your love for God come to life, that's really what the minor prophets are all about. The minor prophets are all about God wanting to be in relationship with you and doing everything he can because he loves you. And that's what the covenant is all about. So as you think about the minor prophets, if you think the minor prophets are basically a love story between Almighty God and his people, then you would be on the right track. That is exactly what it is. Now, there are a lot of bumps in the road as we discuss these stories, not from as we think about God, but as we think about God's people and how they respond to him. I think we have a chart here maybe we could put up. Can we do that, guys? And so again, this is in the study guide that I want each one of you to have in your hands. So you're thinking about this and praying through this during the week. So if you look at, you can see the divided kingdom, right? We've talked about that many times. We know because of the sin of God's people that they were divided between Israel and Judah, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Then if you look at Hosea there, about 725, 722 BC. The dates are approximate. There you could see when Hosea was ministering, and you could see who he was ministering to. It just gives you a little idea. And then you can also compare to some other prophets as well, as far as when they were doing their ministry. So what I want to do is I want to give you now, I'm going to make a transition. That's just a real brief overview of the minor prophets, right? I mean, books and books and books have been written. So that was a brief overview. But what I want to do now is I just want to like zero in a little bit when it comes to the prophet Hosea. Now we're going to take a step closer into what was going on before I read a passage of scripture. Anyone know what the name Hosea actually means? Very insightful. The name Hosea comes from the verb to save. Interesting. It comes from the verb to save. And as you think about Hosea, and as you think about the New Testament and who Jesus is, that will make sense. The events of this book of Hosea, you know, maybe about 730 BC, 750 BC. So let me tell you just a little bit about what was going on for the nation of Israel as Hosea was doing his ministry. Hosea ministered about 200 years after the division of Israel. The divide took place approximately 930 BC, and it was a division between North and South Israel. The 10 northern tribes made up Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim. The two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and they formed the nation of Judah. So Hosea's ministry took place when the northern kingdom of Israel was prospering again and doing well economically. So again, just have that in mind. This is not always the case for the nation of Israel. Sometimes they were absolutely devastated because of exile, right? They weren't always doing well financially. At this point in time, they were doing pretty well. They were prospering. But there was a problem, once again, for God's people. And the problem was this, is that though they were doing well economically, and though they were prospering, and they were comfortable, their hearts were far from God. And this is what can happen in religious circles, right? It's very possible for you and I to be doing religion, to be doing church, like the nation of Israel was, and yet for them, their heart was far from God. That is very, very clear in this book. And here's another thing that you need to know. One of the very important structures or themes in the Word of God is the covenant relationship between God and His people. And it is odd that many times that we don't know what covenants are, because it's one of the bigger themes in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So for you and I right now, in the year 2022, what covenant are you and I under right now? Say it. We're under the new covenant, right? We're under the new covenant because Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died on the cross and He rose again, and we've been given a new heart, a supernatural work by the Spirit of God. We are under the new covenant. But there were other covenants, 5, 6, 7. Believe it or not, people disagree about how many covenants there are in the Bible. We will find anything to disagree about. But in Exodus 19:5, think about this. After the nation of Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt, we hear God say this: "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." And so a covenant is really an agreement between two people. If you are thinking, it's a covenant between two people and they're trying to accomplish a goal. If it sounds a little bit to you like this covenant, that it maybe makes you think of marriage, you are doing very well. You're actually thinking the entire book of Hosea is really an illustration of God's covenant relationship with His people, showing how much He loves us because He wants to be in such an intimate covenant relationship. Do you think the Israelites always did a great job when it comes to obeying God within this covenant relationship? That was a softball question, right? We know from the Old Testament that they struggled mightily. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic covenant, there were blessings and curses in the covenant. which meant this, is that if they were doing well, that they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, there would be curses. And so this is just on and on in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And so in order for you and I to understand the minor prophets, please hear me, this is important. In order for you to understand the minor prophets, you have to understand that God's people are in a covenant relationship, that God wants to have an intimate relationship with them. He longs to bless them. He longs to be with them. But so often, you and I, God's people, we run away and disobey him. And that really is the basis for the minor prophets, every single book that we're going to be looking at. Okay, with that said, now that you guys understand everything there is to understand about the minor prophets, right? No. That is why it's a good idea, have I already said this, for you to be studying this on your own. I just hope that you guys are digging in, opening up the Word of God during the week, and asking the Spirit of God to be speaking to you. Important stuff. We're going to be looking at Hosea chapter 1, and that's going to be the basis of our time together this morning. So Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Can you say this thing in church on Sunday morning? It's in the Bible. Some of you are like, is this the Bible, right? Some of you are like, I don't know, and it is. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again, child number two, and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. This is the third son, third child. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And so what you have is something that's very common in the prophets, is you are going to find the first portion of this chapter, you're going to find this really alarming, right? Troubling. And as we talk about it, you'll understand why. But then at the very end, at verse 10, it ends with this, it just like screeches to a halt, and you get this hope. You get this hope that God is not going to ultimately abandon them, and that is where we will end our time together this morning. So we need to talk about this fascinating book. So let me summarize the story for you, just in case it's a little bit unclear to you. God told Hosea to marry an immoral woman. We just read that. The ESV translated a wife of whoredom. One thing that we know that this means is most likely that we know, is that before Hosea married Gomer, she was a sexually immoral woman. Now, the reason why I pause a little bit is because scholars are like, well, maybe she wasn't before they got married. I would say most likely she was. But make no mistake about it, after they got married, she was. And I don't think this is just an untrue parable that's not based in historical figures. I think this is a man and a woman and children who really lived. And so as you think about this story, our image of like who God is, perhaps the box that we have him in, what he can and can't do, it starts to get blown away a little bit, right? Because as you read that, you're thinking, can God really do that? Can he really command Hosea to do that, his prophet? And I would tell you, not only can he did. Now, does that make God the author of evil? Well, of course not. God is never the author of evil. That's attributed to Satan or our sin nature. So, and then what we find is this. And so he told, God told Hosea to marry Gomer, this unfaithful woman. But then what you read in this passage is you get this description of these three children. Did you see that? Of course you did. These are names you probably don't want to name your kids, right? Can you imagine being on the playground and telling everyone my name is not Mercy or No Mercy? That'd be a little weird, right? Hosea's first son, his name is Jezreel. Anyone know what Jezreel means? Jezreel means judgment, okay? Judgment. So this is, hey, here's a little judgment right here, you know? Chip off the old block. And so, I mean, and so what, keep in mind what God is doing is God is using Hosea and Gomer as their family. He is using them as a message that he wants to communicate to the nation of Israel, both kingdoms actually at this point in time. And so his entire family, even his kids, are being used to communicate spiritual truths to God's people. So when you name your son Judgment, which is a pretty intense name, what that means is that for the nation of Israel, judgment is coming, which is always seems to be the case, to the different nations that would come in and take them into exile. Then Gomer has a daughter, and they name her Lo-Ruhamah. That might be close to how you actually pronounce it. And what does that name mean? What's the name mean of her daughter? No mercy, right? No mercy. Now, it's also interesting to keep in mind, as you read this text, you very well could come to the conclusion that the second two children, Hosea doesn't identify them as his children. Did you notice that? And so there's a very good chance that these children are not actually from Hosea. These are children because Gomer is so promiscuous, she is having children from other relationships. There's a very good chance that that's true. You can feel the weight of this text, and you're starting to wonder, like, well, what is going on? This is such a bizarre story, and it is. And this is why when we bypass the minor prophets, we lose out on so much of what God wants to communicate to us. The third child is a boy, and his name is Lo-Ami. What does Lo-Ami mean? It means, what does it say? Not my people. That's right. Yeah, that's right. It means if I ask a lot of questions, it helps keep you awake. That's kind of a technique that I'm using. So yeah, it means not my people. So the first is a boy. His name is Jezreel. It means judgment. The second is Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. The third is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So what in the world is God communicating through these kids? You need to come to that conclusion in your mind. And I've already told you, it means that there are serious consequences. Please hear me. There are serious consequences for our sin. Right? There are serious consequences for our sin. So much so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come to this earth and die on a cross because of your sins and because of my sins. And so immediately you feel the weight of that, like there's judgment here. Oh no, and it's because of them pursuing after worldly comforts and desires, the desires of their own heart rather than seeking after a covenant relationship with their God. All right, good. We're done. You guys got it all now? Probably not. So what I always do, whether you recognize it or not, and I'm sure you do because you're very smart, is we always talk about, well, what does this mean for us, right? And so I certainly wouldn't leave, and I know full well, I haven't unpacked the entire chapter here, but one of the things that we want to do each Sunday as we're getting together to talk about the minor prophets, is we want to be communicating not just this passage, but the entire message of Hosea. So I'm certainly going to be bringing the weight and the truths and the teaching of the entire book as we begin to apply this to our lives in the year 2022. The first thing that I can say, and this is very easy to articulate and to understand, it's a different thing to embrace and to have it change our lives. It is this: we must be on guard against spiritual adultery. We must be on guard against spiritual adultery. What do you think it means? Just answer in your own mind. What do you think it means to be committing spiritual adultery? This is the answer to this is one of the reasons why I always bring before you, and I'm asking in my own life too, is what is it that you love the most right now? If that question has started to get tiring to you, it shouldn't. It is one of the most fundamentally important questions that you and I can ask. What is it that has captured your heart? What is it that you want right now? What have you been pursuing? Because whatever that is, work, career, success, romance, fitness, whatever, hobbies, whatever it might be, that has become your idol. And so what God is communicating, one of the primary things that he's communicating in this crazy but true story about Hosea and Gomer is that God's people are in a covenant relationship with him, but yet they keep seeking after the desires of their own heart. They keep committing spiritual adultery. It's as if they are in a marriage relationship, but they continue to be unfaithful. So one of the primary gods that Hosea would have been up against, and you have heard this before, you've been in the church at all, one of the primary gods that he would have been up against would be Baal, right? This was it. So again, now we're just kind of thinking about what were they wrestling with? Well, what was leading them astray? Baal was the god over the weather. This would be for the Canaanites. And you think about it, they were so concerned about agriculture and their crops and their food. And so any false god, you and I need to know that it's a false god, anything they could do to appease or to get on their side, this false god, because agriculture would be so important that they were easily led astray. Now, there were some pretty twisted things that came with worshiping Baal, like temple prostitution. You're thinking, really? Is that possible? Some people would even say that that was what Gomer was involved with, would be temple prostitution to this false god of Baal. How is that all connected? Well, I'll let you do some study on your own. But so that would be a false god. Again, you know, I want my life to go really well, and so I'm going to appease this false god so that he will bless my life. And the whole time, God is saying, I'm the one who gave it to you, right? I gave you the food. I gave you the knowledge to be able to farm. I gave you this land. I gave you everything. And yet you're pursuing my gifts and you're pursuing this false god. And it was spiritual adultery. They were breaking their relationship with God, their covenant relationship. And then we're going to turn a corner, an important corner, but I'll say this because you have to say it before you move on to the grace. The grace that we're going to talk about right now is irrelevant and won't impact your heart much if you don't understand the spiritual truth. You and I are much more like Gomer than we are Hosea. To not recognize that is to not understand the message of Hosea. And so for you and I, we have to be identifying, well, where are we at in this story? And what we have to recognize is, isn't this the truth about all of us? Don't we continue to pursue after other things, the gifts of God all the time? Haven't you found your heart and your mind this week chasing after other things? I have. I certainly have. And so when we begin to understand, wait a minute, I'm like Gomer, then we can move on to the other things that God wants to communicate through this book. It's the next point. we must be reminded of the overwhelming grace of God. We must be reminded of the overwhelming grace of God. This is a dominant theme in the book of Hosea. If you're already starting to think, well, man, this is all about judgment. This is all about God being harsh. This is all about sin and idolatry. That is a part of it. But that's not the primary part of it. The primary part of this book is this, is that God loves each one of you so much that he desires to be in an intimate relationship with you. Let me say that again. God loves you so much that he desires to be in an intimate relationship with you. And he pursues you time after time after time. So the hope, as I already said, as you look at verses 10 through 10 through 11, that's really where he's talking about how God is going to restore his people, how God is going to be at work in them in a new way. And it starts to point us to his grace, to his forgiveness, and ultimately to the Messiah. So how do we, in this book, in Hosea, what are some ways specifically that we see his grace revealed to us? Well, I think I've already said this probably four or five times, but I'll state it again, then we'll move on. God is willing to be in a covenant relationship with people who are unfaithful to him. One of the things when we do communion, you probably hear me say something like this almost every time we do communion once a month. In Luke 20:22, we read this about Jesus. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is what?" Someone say it. "It's the new covenant in my blood." So one of the things that we need to know is this, is yes, God's people were under the Mosaic covenant. We're not under it anymore. We're now under the new covenant. We're under the new covenant because Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sin and the judgment that we deserved, rose again 3 days later. Now you and I are under a new covenant, which means we have been given, if we embrace him by faith, we are given a new heart. We receive the Spirit of God in our lives. Don't you think it's amazing that though, even though you and I over this past week, we would probably identify different ways that we were pursuing other things, isn't it amazing to you that even though God knows everything that was taking place in your life this week, that God is still pursuing you? Isn't that amazing? God knows the condition of your heart. He knows where you've been mentally. He knows where you've been physically. He knows how you have been distant from him. And but what you learn from Hosea, he's like, "I still want you back. Still. After all you've done. After all your sin, I still love you. I'm still pursuing you." This is the relentless love of God. How does that make you feel, New Life Church? What I just identified right there, that is at the very core of what it means to experience spiritual renewal in your life. That's at the very core of it. All your inspiration for Christian living, everything that you might want to do for the kingdom of God, all of it comes back to remembering, wait, Jesus Christ did all of that for me. How can I not live for him? Well, I'll say this because I want to point it out. God's grace and love is most clearly seen in the cross. Here's what I want you to do real quick. I want you to flip over to chapter 3, Hosea still. This is so good, I have to do it. Hosea 3, 1 and 2. Talk about foreshadowing in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm doing it. Every Sunday that we get together, every Sunday through the prophets, we're going to be pointing to Jesus because the prophets are. Hosea 3, 1 through 2, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman,'" that's Gomer, "'who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I be to you. So what happened there is that Gomer got into trouble and she actually got into slavery. Sounds a lot like sin, right? Isn't that where sin always leads you? It promised you something fantastic, and the next thing you know, you're into dark, dark bondage. And so she got into slavery, and what did Hosea go and do? He redeemed her, right? He paid money for her. So what does that point you to in the New Testament? That's exactly what Jesus did. You and I, guys, we were in total slavery, total darkness. A price needed to be paid, and that price was the blood of God. So Jesus came to this earth. He pursued you, died on a cross, paid this price so that you could be liberated and have an intimate relationship with God the Father. This is the most amazing truth in all of the world. Amen? Couple final thoughts here, and we're going to sing. First of all, New Life Church, the first thing we have to do is we have to receive this grace for ourselves. Are you dealing with any shame these days? Look back over your life, maybe this week, maybe 6 years ago. And you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I said those things. I can't believe I live that way. Maybe it was yesterday. What you need to know is this, is yes, if it's sin, you need to confess it and you need to turn from it. Let's be clear, that's clearly taught in Scripture. But what you also need to be reminded of is this, is that wherever there is sin, grace abounds even more. Did you know that? It's scandalous, isn't it? Wherever there is sin, this is the Apostle Paul, grace abounds even more. So instead of being enslaved to your sin, like I can't believe I did it again, instead we marvel in the fact that God is still there, wants to receive us back, wants to love us, he wants to forgive us and move on in his relationship with us. God's like that. We have to receive this for ourselves. But we also have to do this. We need to extend this grace to others. We need to extend this grace to others. And so part of our vision as a church is to be deeply rooted in God, but it's also be deeply rooted in the counties all around us. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're receiving the love and grace of God, and then wherever we live, we are pouring out that grace to other people. And so what this story reminds us of is this. Whoever those people are that are in your world that drive you crazy, that they think about politics differently than you, they think about COVID differently than you, they think about life differently than you, what this story is saying is this, because of all the grace that Jesus Christ has poured out upon you when you and I didn't deserve it, now you and I really don't have any enemies, right? Like even our enemies, Jesus said that we are to love. And now everyone in your life is receiving the grace of God through you. You are a conduit of this grace. So you are constantly pouring out your life to love other people, to share with them the good news, forgiving them, not holding any grudges because of what you have received in Christ. What we see in Hosea is this, in the minor prophets, this is the most important thing for us to get and to receive in the Christian life, is to understand what Christ has done for us as sinners, and then what he is calling us to do to live this out in everyday life. Have the worship team come on up here. I'm going to pray for you. You guys will bow your heads. So I want to give you a moment. I want to give you a moment just to stop, and I want you to have a conversation with God. Try not to think about anything else. And I just want you to talk to God and ask him this question. God, so what do you want to do in my life? How do you, God, want me to respond to this message? I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. And I want to beg you, beg with you and plead with you. Don't leave here until you know how God wants you to respond to this message. I'm going to give you a moment to do that, then I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray, God, for myself, of course. Father, I pray that this morning that we are amazement about who you are and how much you love us, the lengths that you have gone to reach us and to save us. Father, that those gospel truths would stir our hearts on a deep and profound level. Father, that it would be your gospel that is bringing us to life. It would be the power of the gospel that is opening our eyes to how amazing you are. And God, that it would be the gospel that is compelling us to love other people, even those who have not treated us well. Father, that it would be the cross. It would be your son, Jesus Christ. God, that you would give us the inspiration, the encouragement to live the life that you are calling us to live like Jesus in a world that desperately needs to see him. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.